Okay, well, good morning. Camille, there are now 10 people listening. Earlier, she said there were only 2 listening, but since I was sitting out there, I actually heard a lot more. So, it is good to see you. I have to switch sides. Okay, it's good to see you today. We are continuing our look at the series A Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Days of Jesus' followers, or God's followers, and how God redeemed them, how God helped them through it. And today, we are looking specifically at the book of John. And I printed out, it's a fake bulletin, but the way that I feel that God wanted me to do it today is a way that's very uncomfortable and scary and worrying and nerve-wracking for me, because I was not in drama. I was not a dramatic type person. And yet I feel that the best way to look at this is through the eyes of John, Jesus' disciple. So as we're going through it, I have pictures that'll show up on the screen, but also I think that it's really good to know that those pictures are coming from real verses in the Bible, real events. So you could follow through, whether it's now or later when you look at your Bible. That's for you. If you don't have one, I think there's probably more back in the back. Before we begin, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have today. Please help us that are here to understand what you have for us, open our minds. And those that are not able to be here, please help them, if they're able to listen later, for your Holy Spirit to speak through it. Help us grow and to know how to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think that you have probably had a terrible day. I know I've had terrible days, and I remember one that really was the most terrible, the most horrible, really the most very bad day in my entire life. And it could have been a bad day for you guys too. And I just want to tell you about it because it's really important to me. And I know you come to hear what I have to say. Well, it starts when I was born. No, I'm kidding. It actually starts not too long ago, and this man, Jesus, he looked at me, and he looked at my brother, and he said, come follow me. And the funny thing is that Jesus, he's my cousin. So I had known him, but he said, come follow me. I had grown up with him, I had played with him, and now he says, come follow me. What's that all about, Jesus? I don't know what you're talking about. But I followed him. So for 3 years, I followed him, and he went about and he did great miracles and did great things and talked to us about God. And, you know, I really feel that he is God himself. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so this next thing that happened didn't surprise me. We were out in a place off of the Jordan River, and we were there. And Jesus was told that his best friend Lazarus, the one that he loved, had died and or was sick. And he decided to stay 2 days longer. Well, I didn't understand that, but we stayed 2 days longer because he was our rabbi. He was our teacher. And I guess God told him, but after 2 days, we went back to Lazarus's house and he was dead. And I thought, well, I'm sorry he's dead. That's a bummer. But what Jesus did, he said to Martha and Mary, that was Lazarus' sisters, that he wants to go to the gravesite and to roll back the stone. And, you know, we all know in Jewish culture that it's stinky. After a few days, the body is decaying. And so they roll back the stone. And Jesus, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And I was amazed because this man who had been wrapped up in burial cloth comes walking out, not like a animated kind of thing, but as a person that was brought back to life. And to me, that was one of the things that struck out in my mind. Well, a few weeks later, we were with Jesus, and we're kind of riding this wave of awesomeness. That's a term we Jews like to use. And we were riding this wave. People were excited about us, excited about what Jesus was telling them. And, you know, I think they thought that God's kingdom here on earth was coming and that finally the Romans were going to get their comeuppance. They were going to get destroyed and we were going to be God's kingdom here on earth. The people, they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They threw palm branches in the way. They even put their cloaks or their tunics or their jackets in front of Jesus as he went through on this colt, this foal of a donkey. And we thought, okay, this is good. This is really good. Well, it happened to be Passover week, and we started getting ready for this Passover meal. And Jesus was talking about how he needed to suffer, how he had to suffer. And we didn't get that. If he comes in like a king, why would he have to suffer? Well, Passover comes, and we're at this place that was prepared for us. And Jesus, he takes the lead as the role of the person leading Passover. And what he does, he washes our feet. And, you know, we walk all the time in our sandals, and we get this dirt and grime and ugh. I'm a fisherman, for crying out loud. And I go into this place, and normally this is a servant's job. And yet, the guy I call my master, my teacher, says that he has to wash my feet. And he washes my feet. And, you know, that kind of set the stage for the whole Passover meal, where we talked about how our ancestors were told that the angel of death was going to come, and that the only way that they were going to survive is by sacrificing a pure and blameless, unblemished lamb in their place. They were supposed to put the blood on the doorpost. When the angel of death saw that, it would pass over their house and they would be saved. And Jesus was talking about this. He picks up the bread and says, "This is my body given for you. When you eat of this, do this in remembrance of me." And then he picks up this cup, and he says, "This is my blood that is spilled out for you. When you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." Like, well, Jesus, why are you talking about these kind of things? I don't know what you're getting at. Well, he goes on and says, "Truly I say to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God the Father except through me." I'm fine with that, because I really think that he is the Son of God. But then he says that he is the true vine. And being a Jew of Jews, I know that God said, "Okay, Israel, you are my people. And the only way that you will be blessed is through my people, Israel." And I thought of Ruth. You know that story from a long time ago. She was the great-grandmother to King David. And Ruth, she said that, "I would follow your people. Your God will be my God," to Naomi. And she married this man named Boaz. She was grafted in to this tree of Israel. And now Jesus is talking about being the true vine or the true tree, and how people, his followers, those that believe and follow him, are grafted into him. Well, I guess I can see that. It's not too much of a departure from what happened to our ancestors, but it's a lot to take into. I don't really understand. And then he says that there's some things that you're not going to understand. "I'm going to be here for a little while, and then I won't be anymore. And then I'll come again." My mind can't even wrap itself around it. You know, I think that he is the Son of God. I've seen too many things that are amazing that only God can do. And I have no doubt. But he says there's going to be great sadness, but then after the sadness is going to be joy. And I, as his follower, I don't know what to do with that. But I remember he said this thing. He prayed to his Father in the middle of this Passover meal that we were having together. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." What a way to end a meal. And, you know, I have to admit that it was pretty powerful. But I didn't get to think about it a lot because Jesus said, okay, we're going to go out to our favorite garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we got there, Jesus asked his other disciples to stay alert, to be ready, because something was going to happen. And he took me and Peter and James, and he took us a little further, and he said the same thing. So we love him really a lot, and we decided we would stay up. But all that food, all the stuff inside of us, and it was so late. We just fell asleep. And Jesus comes, he wakes us up, and he says the same thing again. And, you know, try as I might to stay awake, I couldn't. And I fell asleep. And we wake up to this commotion. And we see Judas. You know, he's one of us. But he comes up to Jesus, and he kisses him on the cheeks. And these other people, I think they're probably guards from the temple. They come and grab him. And they start dragging him off. Now, my friend Peter, he is impetuous. And he wants to defend Jesus. So he cuts off the ear of one of the servants. And Jesus says, no, this is not the way. This is not the time. And he actually puts the ear back on. But we couldn't understand. And they took him away and we all scattered like flies. Like, I'm sure you have roaches here. Because we do, we're in a warm climate. And when you turn on the light, the roaches scatter. When I light my oil lamp and light it down by the ground, they scatter. And we were no better than roaches. We just ran. Well, eventually I came around and I realized that Jesus was being brought before these religious leaders. They were saying, "You have said that you are God. You have said that you are the Son of God. Do you deny this?" And they actually brought in people that lied about it, that were false witnesses, that said that he did all these things when I know he didn't. I was with him the whole time. And yet, they were doing something. You know, I kind of think they had it out for him. Well, that didn't last very long because they ended up bringing him before our Roman leader of this area. His name was Pilate. And Pilate took Jesus in. We couldn't follow him because this was the Passover and we didn't want to be unclean. And he talks to Jesus and he comes out and he says, "I find no guilt in him." He is not guilty of anything. But this is where I think Pilate was trying to help. He said, "We have a custom. We will release one prisoner each year. And so, would you rather have this man who I find no guilt in, who is perfect and blameless as far as I can tell, he should be released? Or do you want this murderer who incited riots and revolutions? His name is Barabbas." And the people, because we're just crazy people, they said, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify the one that you say is guilt-free." I just couldn't believe it. And you know, inside, I was kind of starting to get worried about what would happen to me. If they were doing this to my teacher, the one that I said I followed, what's going to happen to me? And I think that Peter thought the same thing. You know, a few days ago, Jesus told him, "Truly, you're going to deny me three times before you hear the rooster crow." And I hear the rooster crow, And somehow I look over and I see Peter, and Peter's face has fallen to the ground in utter sadness. And I know what Jesus said has come true. I know that Peter was trying to save himself. And, you know, I probably would too. But I don't know. Well, I'm sure you've heard the story, but they whipped Jesus. And sometimes these whippings are so bad, so terrible and horrendous that people die just from being whipped alone, being flogged. And they started mocking him, started laughing at him. They made this crown of thorns with these branches that we have with 2-inch thorns. And they rammed it on his head. They put a purple robe over him. And he said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And sometimes they would start to hit him and say, "Prophesy who hit you." It really was more than I could take as his follower. And yet I stayed. You know, the religious leaders were saying, "We're going to get rid of him because he claims to be the Son of God." But the funny thing is that the kings of Israel said they were sons of God. And because we're God's people of Israel, we're God's sons and daughters. So it's just a dumb argument. But they didn't care because they wanted their lies to propagate the result. They wanted him dead regardless. So one more time, he goes before Pilate. And Pilate again says, "I don't find any guilt in him. Do you want me to kill your king?" And the Jews who are told not to have anyone above God, who when they asked if they could have a king, God gave them Saul, not because it was the best thing for them, but because they demanded it. Our king was supposed to be God, and you know what they said? "We have no king but Caesar." I'm not sure what judgment will look like for them, but they did that. And they started getting Pilate worried because the guy in charge in Rome, he's a jumpy guy. He's kind of worried and he's always looking over his shoulder, and he'll get rid of whoever he thinks of that's not listening to him right away. And when they say, "Well, are you any friend of Caesar? Are you thinking that he's your king?" Pilate caves in because he doesn't want to be killed. And so this is how it happened. So they lead him to this place that, you know, it's only about 1,000 feet from where the trial took place. And I know to you, it's probably not that far. But for me, it felt like miles and miles. We walk out to this hill and it's called Golgotha in our tongue. It means the place of the skull. And every time I look at it, you know, it looks like a skull to me. And I think it's really fitting. It's fitting for the Son of God, or we thought the Son of God, to die where the skulls are buried. So they make him carry his cross, and that's just something that they do all the time. They're trying to mock them. They're trying to also get other people to not think of following him. I think the whole crucifixion process is just to humiliate them, just to drag the person down so that others won't watch and follow. Well, Jesus, he is already weak, and he falls and stumbles, and they grab this man. His name was Simon, and he's from Libya, and he was there probably for Passover. They grab him and says, "You're going to carry his cross." So I know that Jesus' blood and sweat was on that cross. But Simon from Libya, he puts it on his shoulder and he takes it. He takes what Jesus had not been able to do and comes alongside him and takes it to this crucifixion. I'm glad it wasn't me. And I'm amazed that he could do it. And they finally get him there, and they nail him to the cross. They put it up, and he's there. He's between these two thieves, these two robbers. And you know, they deserve to be there. They did something wrong. But this guy, Jesus, my teacher, did nothing wrong. One of them was yelling at him, mocking him, saying, "Why don't you get us both down?" People that were watching this whole spectacle were saying, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you take yourself down?" But the other guy, he said, "Why are you picking on him? Why are you doing this to him?" And Jesus, he's on the cross. He was just whipped. He had to go through all this thing. I don't even imagine all the pain that he's going through. He shows his love in this hard time and he says, "Today, I promise you, you'll be with me in paradise." You know, if he's not the Son of God, I don't know who is. This place of the skull, it's just outside of town, and it's a place where everyone that goes into Jerusalem sees. And there's a lot of people watching this whole thing happen. So Pilate, he knows this, and he has a sign made. And it says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And he wrote it in Arabic, which is, you know, our language. It's just the common tongue we use. He also wrote it in Latin so that the visitors from Rome would be able to read it. And he wrote it in Greek because that's the universal language. So everyone could see it. It was so big. And we were in such a prominent place that they saw the whole thing. Well, the religious leaders, they got mad. They said, "We want you to change it. We want you to say, he said that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "Nope, what I wrote stands." And during Jesus' trial, I remember he and Jesus were talking about truth. And Pilate said, "What is truth?" But he didn't give Jesus a chance to answer. And he makes this sign that surprisingly is the truth. I thought, it's kind of amazing how God uses things even when you don't realize it. Well, I look over and the four soldiers that put Jesus on the cross, they have his clothes now and they're dividing them up. They're ripping them up in four pieces. And they come to his tunic, his overcoat kind of thing. We all have it. But it's just one piece of fabric. And they don't want to rip it up. So they cast lots for it. And these are just dice that are made out of bones. And we use it sometimes to try to understand what we need to do. So they cast lots for this. And I remember something I was taught in my religious schools was that David said something about they cast lots for my clothes. So it kind of sticks in my mind. I'm not sure what that means. I don't really know. But they keep shouting. It's just, I don't get it. It really is the most pitiable form of death, I think. Well, with me at the foot of the cross are four ladies. Jesus' mom, Mary, you know her. And my mom, she was there too. And Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And the amazing thing isn't that there's a lot of Marys. Because Miriam, the same name, that's common in our culture. The amazing thing was that there were ladies there. Rabbis don't teach women. But Jesus allowed himself to be called teacher by them. He allowed himself to be followed by them, to train them. And those were the ones that were there at the foot of the cross with him. Jesus just ran counter to all culture. And to me, that was the most amazing thing. And he did it. And he said that he had to do it, but he did it. Well, Jesus, he's not far from us. I can hear him as he's breathing. But he looks down at Mary, his mom, and he says, "Woman." And that's not a mean way of saying it. That's just him, and that's kind of talking. He says, "Woman," and then he looks at me. He says, "This is your son." And he looks at me again. He says, "And this is your mother." And I know my mom is here, but this is my master. This is my teacher. This is my cousin. And Mary is my aunt. What am I going to do for the one that I said I would die for? So I take her into my family, and I take care of her from that day forward. What else could I do? And after all those things, I think that Jesus knew his time was coming to an end. He says, "I thirst." And the soldiers there, all that they had was this sour wine. And I know it sounds really gross, but it actually was something that the soldiers would drink to quench their thirst. It was vinegar mixed with this wine. And they stick it in a sponge, and they put it on this branch and reach it up to Jesus. Now, if I wouldn't have observed it, I wouldn't have thought about what was going on. But they ended up putting it on a hyssop branch. We had just talked about Passover, about the Passover lamb, about the lamb that was sacrificed and his blood is put in the bowl. We have to take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood, and put it over the doorpost. And here they're giving a hyssop branch to the one that says he is sacrificing himself for his people. I don't know if he was trying to show that it's related to Passover or not, but I kind of think it was. And all this kind of stuff, it comes to mind, this psalm that our best king, King David, who God says was a man after his own heart, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. By night I find no rest, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people, and all who see me mock me. They hurl insult, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs, they surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And, you know, maybe it was because Jesus was saying a lot of the same things David said that made me start thinking about that. But it seemed like everything was done. And when I was thinking of things, out of the blue, Jesus says, "It is finished." And I look up, and he bows his head like he's in submission to something. Almost like he's putting his head on a pillow, and he breathes his last. I'm positive that he was giving up his spirit at that moment. And there, my teacher, the one that said he is the resurrection and the life, was dead. A centurion that was nearby, he said, "Surely this man must be the Son of God." And I thought so too. But if he's the Son of God, is the Son of God supposed to die? Well, the earth started shaking, and the big veil that separates the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is, it's really thick, but it ripped in half. It connected the presence of God with the presence of man. At that very moment that Jesus died, that happened. What did it all mean? I don't know, because I'm just a man. I can't understand these things. But we had to get Jesus down because it was approaching the Sabbath of Passover. And we can't have anyone on the tree at sundown. So we take his body down and we prepare it very quickly for burial. And one of the followers of Jesus, he did it in secret because he's actually part of the religious ruling group. His name was Joseph, and he was from Arimathea. And another guy, he came and visited Jesus in the middle of the night. He was a Pharisee. His name was Nicodemus. They helped take him down, and this newly chiseled out tomb of Joseph's, they put Jesus' body in. And we all go to our homes, and you know, that was the longest night, longest Sabbath that I think I have ever gone through. Jesus was dead, and instead of breaking his legs like they always do, they knew he was dead, so they pierced his side and out flowed water and blood. He always said that no one would take his life from him, but that he willingly lays it down. But how can a person do that? And yet, I kind of saw a glimpse of that when this whole thing happened. I don't really remember if I slept that night. I don't even remember what happened the next day, Sabbath day, or even that night. But the next morning came when the ladies left the house and they go and get ready to take care of Jesus' body. Because, you know, we can't do anything on the Sabbath. So they go the very next day. This is really the third day after Jesus' death. And they're prepared for it to stink. And they get there. And they find that there's two angels there. And the stone has been rolled away. And they're told that, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is alive. Go and tell the disciples. So the ladies, they run back and they tell us. And me and Peter, we're not always in competition, but sometimes it seems like that. We tear off for this tomb, and I get there first. I look in, and I see, yeah, it is empty. But Peter, man, he is so hands-on. He is so bold. He tears right past me and goes inside to verify. We see the grave cloth there. And the cloth that was around Jesus' face, it was folded up right where his head would have been. I think we started wondering things on our walk home, but not enough to really know what was going on. We get back and we lock ourselves in because we're still worried that the Romans and that the Jews are going to kill us because we were following a zealot, a revolutionary. And now we are suspect. We're going to be the ones that are probably killed. But out of nowhere, a figure comes. And after we get over our shock, we notice that it's Jesus. Immediately, I think of something that Jesus said. He said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. He said that to me. And I heard him, but I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. And the very last words on the cross that Jesus said made me realize everything. He said, it is finished. And in Greek, which, like Aramaic, is a common language, we say it tetelestai. And yeah, it means it is finished, but it also means to bring to an end, to complete. When we would pay our taxes, right over the top of it would be written, tetelestai, paid in full. It's the same word that an artist would use when he finishes the last stroke on his art. It is the same thing that someone that is working on a scroll, on a book, would write, the very last period. It is what the businessmen would say to one another when a transaction is final. And it's the pronouncement given concerning a lamb that has passed inspection. Jesus, he said, it is finished. not I am finished. It is finished. And I start wondering, what is it? And I remember back, he said he had to be made sin to be sin for us, to sacrifice himself on our behalf. He had to carry out this task that God had given him. And he said, it is accomplished. It is finished. There's nothing else that can be done. He had laid down his life for those that he loved, which he told Nicodemus that he loved the world so much that he laid down his life for it. And I thought back, way back, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, they had sinned and God had kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But what he told them is that I will put enmity between you and the woman. He was talking to Satan, who was in the form of the serpent. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. When I realized that he said, it is finished, I noticed that at the beginning of time, God the Father had this plan of redemption that Jesus had to fulfill. He says, that is not my time. Now is my time, and I lay down my life willingly. He went like a lamb before the slaughter. He was quiet. But he was the perfect lamb, the Passover lamb, that died for you and for me. It was always God's plan, and he saw through it. My friend Paul, he wrote later, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. After Jesus rose from the dead, it's like we were transformed on the inside. God had taken who we were and made us better to glorify God. Before, we were worried, we feared, we fled, we cried, and even denied. But after we declared his truth, we performed great works in his name, and we were prepared to die for Jesus. Now, if this person's body was still in the grave, if this wasn't who he said he was, I wouldn't be willing to die for him. It wouldn't be worth it to give my life. But when I saw Jesus, I knew everything he said about himself was true. When I looked at him, I saw God the Father. One of the things that Jesus said when he said it is finished. There's a lot of people, when I talk to them, they think, well, good, that's good that it's finished, but I have to do good works in order to be finished, in order to be really finished. I have to obey everything that God said in order for it to be finished. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, it is paid in full. The retribution that God had against sin, against you and me, is done. It is finished, and it is only because of who I am. So when I talk to people, I can say, yeah, we have those problems, and yeah, we need to live a better life, but what Jesus did on that cross for you and me is done. All that he wants is us to believe everything that he said about him. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to God the Father except through him. And you know, I'm telling you these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And before I go, I want to pray something that Jesus prayed to us. And he said this, but now I am coming to you, my Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in this truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Amen.